Some of y'all that were at my dad's funeral heard this story, and I think it's a great illustration of the importance of reading the Bible. The way my dad became a Christian was through the efforts of his mother and the reading of his father. When my dad and his sister were young, my grandmother thought it would be good for them to go to church. Young kids need to be taken to church. And she'd ask my grandfather, Conard, to go with them. He's like, nope, not going to go. And she'd go and she'd take my dad and his sister to church. Come back next Sunday, go with us. Nope. They go to church. This went on for quite some time, and finally, at some point, my grandmother, who I've always seen as being a rather patient lady, lost her patience. And she's like, if you're not going to go with us, then maybe we'll just stay home and all of us go to hell together. Her words. My grandfather then informed her that while he wasn't going to church with her, he had been sitting at home reading his Bible. And he said, I've been looking for churches that go along with what the Scriptures teach. And there's a congregation just up the road here that I think is adhering to what the Bible says, and we can go to church there. And my grandfather and my grandmother obeyed the gospel, become a part of what was the South Hill Road, old South Hill Road congregation there in Tupelo, which is now known as the Northeast congregation where my family attends. It all was a result of a desire to please God and seeing the importance of reading the Bible. We've been talking about for the past couple of weeks about the importance of reading the Word of God. And we talked about some of the excuses that people give of not having enough time, or they're overwhelmed by God's Word, or they find it boring, or even so, they might find a reason to change. And this morning, we talked about, you know, one of the things that we need to do is to devote time to reading the Word of God. You're not going to find the time to read the Word of God. The devil is so busy at filling our lives with everything that you're not going to find the time. We need to give that time, devote the time. And as we read it with a mindset of listening and obeying the things that are found, and having that mindset that this is, in fact, the Word of God. And so this evening, I want to take just a few moments, hopefully, famous last words for a preacher, and I would like for us to look at some tactics, some things that you can do in helping you to get more out of your reading. Because another thing that people talk about is, you know, I read it, but I don't really get much out of it. And as I've said before, you know, if you've never really began reading the Word of God, I want to encourage you, just begin. Just give a little bit of time. Don't be too ambitious. Just give some time to reading the Word of God. Set up some time for you to do that and just focus on reading it. If reading it's not your strong suit, then listen to it, whatever, so that you're engaging with the Word of God. But over time, hopefully, you'll grow in your desire to get more out of it. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening as we consider how we can get more out of our Bible reading. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and while you're turning over there, the reason, you know, I focus so much on reading is, as I mentioned last week, last Sunday evening, the primary work of a local congregation is edifying the brethren, to build them up, so that the other two works, benevolence and evangelism, are just a natural outpouring of that edification. And what better way is there for a congregation to be built up, to be edified, than working more in reading the Word of God? And so as we look there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 10. This is Paul writing to Timothy. This is Paul writing at the end of his life in this second imprisonment. And he says there in verse 10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul points to Timothy, he says, you've learned these things from a child. And remember where you learned them, and we can see in other passages where he learned it from his mother and his grandmother, the example that they set, the teaching that they provided. Now I mentioned that my grandfather was busy reading his Bible, that's what led them. And I'm going to tell you, the main memory I have of my grandfather, apart from a few scattered memories of him taking us out fishing and taking us one time to get a haircut that was not from my dad, and I thought that was awesome. But the main memory I have of my grandfather is when he retired, he was in one of two places, on the front porch in his rocker, or in the living room in his recliner. And it didn't matter which location he was in, his Bible was out there in front of him, and he was reading. I don't remember many times going to visit my grandparents that I didn't walk in the door or pull up and see my grandfather, my pawpaw, sitting there reading the Bible. You see, from the very beginning of his journey, he continued to see throughout the entirety of his life the importance of reading the Word of God and the example that he set. And that's something that I focused on in my own life. And the importance of building this habit, this regular activity of reading the Bible and striving to get as much out of it as we can. Now, the first thing I'm going to mention in these tips to help you get more out of the Bible cannot be overstated. I think it's something that we should really be integrating more in everything that we do, but begin with the word of prayer. We mentioned this morning, looking there in the book of Matthew, that as Jesus was going to prepare to announce the 12 apostles, we see in the other accounts, the other gospels, that he went up on the mountain to pray. He went out to pray before he made this decision. When you look throughout the Psalms, you can see those who had a great love for God and His Word, and they meditated on His Word day and night, and they oftentimes would read like a prayer. In fact, if you look over in Psalm 119, Psalm 119, there in verse 18, a thought that you can have before you read from the Word of God, a prayer that you can offer to God before you begin your reading, is a simple message of, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's the mindset of the psalmist. And shouldn't that be the mindset we have when we open up God's Word and read from it? And so maybe to remind you, you put in the front of your Bible that passage. Or you have a bookmark that has that so that you can remind yourself that as I'm reading, Father, open my eyes that I might glean the wonderful teachings that your Scriptures hold, that I may behold wondrous things. When you read throughout the New Testament, we are encouraged over and over to pray for wisdom and understanding. In Colossians chapter 1, there the Apostle Paul in verse 9 writes that from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. As he writes a sister epistle there to the church in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And so as we begin sitting down to read, we're setting up that time where we're devoting more time to reading the Word of God. We begin with a word of prayer. Open my eyes. And then also praying, offering a prayer that our heart will be open to the will of God. In Acts chapter 17, we read of those noble Berean Jews. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with gladness. They were examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And if you look at the next verse, it says, many of them believed. Why? Because they were noble-minded. They had a heart that was open to God and His will, and they were ready to receive the teachings that were given to them that were according to the Scriptures. They compared it to God's Word, saw it to be true, and they obeyed it. And that's the mindset we need to have when we approach reading the Scriptures, is that, Father, be with me that I might see the truth that is found in Your Word, and that I might live my life in a way that meets the things that Your Word teaches me. It seems too many kind of follow more along in the vein of the Jews that we read of. Jesus speaks in John chapter 5 about the Jews and how they search the Scriptures because you think in them there's eternal life. They're reading the Word of God and they're thinking, okay, this is the way to get eternal life. He says, these are they which bear witness about me. In other words, if they were really reading it and trying to get what it says, they would see that Jesus was fulfilling all of this prophecy, that He was meeting every criteria that was given for the Messiah, and that it was through Jesus they could find this eternal life. He says, these Scriptures, it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. There are those who might read and read and read, but never obey because they refuse to have a genuine love for the truth. And so, begin your reading with prayer. And then, I was talking with Randy, before services, and somebody had given him a reader's Bible, and he was kind of reading through, and he's like, it's kind of neat reading it without the chapters and the verses and not having that break there that we get so used to, and thinking, okay, I'm going to read a few more verses rather than reading the fullness of it. When you read, I think it's important to consider the background of what you're reading. Too many times we read a particular section. A lot of times the Scripture readings are broken down into chapters and verses, and we read that and we focus on that chapter instead of really understanding the fullness of what's being presented, the background of what's going on. And I think one of the first things that we need to do when we're reading from the Bible, whatever we're reading, that we consider first and foremost, who's it being written to? Who's the ones that are receiving it? Who's being talked about? One of the reasons that the Gospels, as we've discussed in our class, are not identical is because they were written to different audiences. We talked about Matthew being written to the Jews, and he focuses on all the times that Jesus fulfilled prophecy and showing them that He is the Messiah. And Mark, well, he gives, even though he's the briefest of all of them, he takes the time to kind of explain Jewish traditions, and he uses the Roman marking of time, and he's writing to the Romans, and so his is different. And then Luke is writing to Theophilus. And is there a more Greek name in the Bible than what we find with Theophilus? And so he's writing with a Greek audience in mind, and writing in such a way that they could see, all of this and gain an understanding. And of course, John, it's believed by most that John was written after the other three, and that his is kind of a companion piece to the other three, and just giving all that much more information to prove that Jesus is the Christ, to help deepen the Christian's understanding of Jesus and to kind of destroy some of this Gnostic teaching that was beginning to rise in that first century going into the second century. And so when we read and strive to understand the audience, those who were originally receiving it, it can help us to understand better. If we read it purely through 21st century eyes, a lot of it doesn't make sense. But if we look at what it has to say to them, it can help us to see the things that apply to us. If you look at the book of Revelation, for example, who was the book of Revelation written to? Us? It was written to the seven churches of Asia. It was written to the Christians in the first century, and these things primarily, it was focused on them. Now, there's a lot that we can get from the book of Revelation, but they were about to face difficult times, hard tribulation, and the point of the book of Revelation, spoiler alert, Christ wins. No matter how bad things get, no matter how horrible life might be, there's victory in Jesus. When you read it with that perspective of the first century, That's what you're going to get out of it. And that's what we need to get out of it. No matter how the world gets, no matter how big the world powers might be, no matter how much it might look like a dragon in the sky sweeping the stars out, Christ is going to defeat him. And so remember and consider the background. And then also remember the context. Too many times we pull a passage out and this is what this passage says. And you know, it's really easy to rip things out of context and change the meaning. Take, for example, turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5, there in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a favorite passage of many religious teachers, that we are justified by faith, that all we need is faith. We're justified by faith. And then keep your finger there in Romans chapter 5 and turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And in verse 24, James writes, and this is believed, as we mentioned before, to be the brother of Jesus, James. James chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." So Paul is saying we're justified by faith. James is saying we're justified by works, not by faith alone. Pull those two out of context, and it looks like Paul and James are speaking against one another. They're rebuking each other. They're in direct opposition. But if you go further in the book of James there in chapter 2, go on down to verse 8, or go back up to verse 18, we see that faith is needed for these works. It says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" James points out that it's faith and works together that brings about that justification. And when you look back in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, again, he says we're justified by faith, but then in the very next section, Paul focuses on the work of baptism. How that we aren't to still live in sin because we've been baptized into Christ. Look in the very next chapter, that unfortunate break, Romans chapter 6. After having discussed the justification by faith in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase, that it might abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." There's justification by faith, but here's the work of baptism. And Paul is saying, this is necessary for you to have this freedom from your sin, for you to be in the likeness of Jesus. And so when you look at the context of Romans 5 and the context of James 2, what do we find? Both of them talk about faith and works. You can't have one without the other, James is presenting. He's not saying faith isn't necessary, that we can be saved by works. He's saying you've got to have both. And you show your faith by your works. When you look at all the benefits of baptism, this work of baptism, again, it's that faith and work going together. We need to look at the context, the fullness of that which is revealed. Going back to the 119th Psalm, there in verse 160, the psalmist says, "The sum of your word is truth." Let's not be pulling passages out of their context and trying to twist them to saying things that they ought not be saying. Peter said a lot of people were doing that with the letters of Paul. Said some of those things are difficult to understand, and they twist them. But when we look at all that Paul has to say, we can see the truth. We can understand the fullness of these things. And not only should we consider the immediate context, but you need to consider the context of the whole Bible. It's oftentimes been said that the Bible is its own best commentary. And here's a little tip. If you're reading this passage of Scripture over here and you think it's teaching this, and you read a passage over here and it teaches something different, your understanding of one of those verses is not right. Because the Bible is in agreement with itself. And so you need to go back and look at the context of those verses and gain a better understanding of what's being presented. This is where we find, I think, a great benefit in regular reading of God's Word. Because as we read these things and get more of the fullness of the message that's being given, and then we read that book again and we'll pick up on certain things that maybe we've missed before that might explain, that give us more information and help us to understand some of these passages that perhaps we might have had difficulty with. Now, the last thing I would like to say to you is not only start with prayer and consider the background, but read with others. What's the number one reason why a lot of people fail when they start up at the gym? They don't have somebody that's going with them. They don't have a workout buddy who's going to encourage them and help them and pump them up and things of that nature. I remember when we moved, first work I had was in Bossier City, Louisiana. And Ann and I moved into an apartment complex as we were looking for a house there. And they had a gym there that you could get membership along with your apartment. And so we started going and we were, you know, going. And then Anna got pregnant and she didn't want to go anymore. And guess who else stopped going? Me. The same thing is with reading, you know, having someone there to encourage you, someone there to kind of push you along, to remind you, hey, have you done your reading? I read this. This was really kind of an interesting thing that I read. What did you think about it? And it encourages us to read. This is one of the things that I tried to get the congregation in Pedal to do, and COVID kind of put a big hole in the original plan. And then I tried to encourage them through GroupMe, an app where you can just kind of have it's kind of a texting app, messaging app that we can kind of text message each other and such and have a conversation. Because the important thing is we're reading together and trying to encourage one another. And I think that's a beneficial thing when we're sitting down and reading. In fact, I bought for my wife for Valentine's Day this year, and myself, we bought two Bibles that are kind of focused on reading and studying the Word of God so that we can go through it together, whether we're getting up early in the morning before she heads off to work or cutting out some evening television time and sitting down and kind of reading the Word together so we can encourage one another. And Austin and I have used that as well. And when we were reading through the Immersed Reading Program, he and I would, you know, remind each other to get our reading done. And we talk about the readings that we had done. You get motivated by others. And then also, when you sit down with others and you talk about it, whether it's, you know, an email chain, or you go out for a bite to eat, some coffee or tea, or you get together at one another's house and you just kind of have like a book club setting. This isn't a structured Bible study, but perhaps the women get together and we're reading this particular passage and you get together and you discuss the things that you've been reading and you kind of build off one another and you know, you begin to increase in your understanding. Solomon recorded in Proverbs 27 verse 17 that iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. We're not in it by ourselves. That's the point of the local congregation. As I mentioned last week, you know, we're here to edify one another, to build up one another, to encourage one another, to love and good deeds. And we need to be doing that more than just when we're here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I know it's not an easy thing sometimes, but there are so many ways that we can participate in that we should strive to encourage. Remember, even though we are all to strive to come to our own understanding, there are times where we are like that Ethiopian eunuch. How can I unless someone guides me? We need someone to help us get started along the path to spark our understanding so that we can grow in our understanding and reach a point to where we can, as we mentioned this morning, reach a point to where we can spark others' understanding. We can teach others the things that are found in the Word of God. I think an important thing when you're coming together and having these discussions is there's not really a wrong answer. Because the idea is, what did you get out of the reading? Well, everybody gets something different. And what you get out of the reading, I may have missed. And so there, I'm going to go back and I'm going to look and go, well, that's interesting. I like the way he brought that out and I didn't really think of it that way. How many times have you, whether it's in a Bible class or in a sermon, or just talking to a friend, they bring out something from a passage that perhaps you've been really familiar with, and you never really thought about it that way, and they bring it out, and you're like, wow. That's the point of us reading together and encouraging one another. Whether it's husbands and wives reading together, families reading together, or just creating groups where we go through a particular reading together, these things can be very beneficial in helping us to maintain. Because there's going to come times where you're busy, and you're going to let it slide, and you need that reminder of your friends, those that are reading with you. Like, come on, let's go through this together. Now, I said that was the last thing, but whenever you read, close with prayer. You can't go wrong with starting out with prayer. God, help me to understand. Open my eyes that I can see wondrous things in your word. Help me to gather and to understand the things that I'm reading. And then also praying, as we read in Psalm 119 again. In Psalm 119 in verse 5, he says, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. God, help me to remember the things that I've read, to understand them, and to put these things into practice in my life. Help me to live with my life in view of your word. Again, in verse 10 of Psalm 119, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's a great prayer to have. After having spent time in reading and studying the Word of God, meditating on what it says, to say, let me seek you with my whole heart, that I not wander away from you, that I don't wander away from your commandments, that I keep my focus on you, that I've stored your Word in my heart. When we begin with prayer, we begin with that mindset, this is the Word of God. We're communing with God. We're speaking with God, and we're letting God speak to us through His Word. And we're closing with that mindset of, Lord, let me really get from this what I need, that it will help guide me in my life. The question for you this evening, and for you to consider as you go throughout the week, is how are you doing in your regular reading? Whether it's reading the chapters that have been mentioned, or is it chapter 14 and 15 for this week that you can read, and or having a particular reading program that you're beginning and following? Are you giving time to reading the Word of God? Have you devoted time to reading the Word of God? If not, why not? As I mentioned this morning, what in this world is of greater importance than God and His Word? What in this world is of greater importance than that which provides the way to eternity? The football game can wait. The movies, the books, the television shows, the socializing about things that don't really matter, those can be put to the side. There is something of greater importance, and we need to be devoting time. And it's so easy, as I mentioned before, it's so easy to fit the Word of God into our lives, whether we're reading it on a regular basis, sitting down and having a quiet, devoted place, or we're listening to it on our commute, or giving more time and attention. Whatever way, if we're engaging the Word of God more, we're going to find the blessings that come from that. But even if you're commuting and listening to the Word of God, take a moment to pray to God, not only for that safe journey, you should be doing that anyway, but praying to God, help me to really listen to what you have to say, and help me to really think about these things as I go throughout my day. And then once you get to work, you're thanking for the safe travels, and then you include, help me to live your word, that I don't wander from your commandments. The more we keep our focus on God and His word and our relationship with God, the harder time the devil's going to have to sneak into the cracks, because we're building up, as we talked about at the beginning of the year, we're building up that spiritual armor, that with that we can withstand everything the devil throws at us. And that's the point of a local congregation, to build up, to train and to edify. And you can do this, you can help by reading and studying the Word of God. And so I want to encourage you to do that as you go throughout the week, to give time to reading and studying, and to give more focus into the things that you're reading, and strive to see how these things can help you in your life. Perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel. As I mentioned this morning, it's a simple thing. The gospel story is Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Paul told the church in Corinth. He says, what I preach to you, what I delivered, that's the gospel that matters. And if you understand that your sins have separated you from God, then why not surrender your life in humble obedience, confessing your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being buried in baptism. As we see in Romans chapter 6, it is in baptism we're in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We're submitting in humble faith to God in what He has designed for us to obtain salvation. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, you've begun the journey, you devoted time to reading and studying the Word of God, but you didn't stick with it. Well, try again. And guess what? If you forget tomorrow, just start on Tuesday. Every day is a new opportunity to start fresh with God. Make use of those opportunities. Don't let it slide by. Whatever your situation might be, we encourage you to make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.